Thank you, Phyllis. Alleluia. To God be the glory.
Shall we turn, please, in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. While you're doing that, I'll get wired up here. I just want to read a couple of verses. Something Mr. McNeil said to me this morning, I'm sure he won't mind me repeating it, struck my heart. He said, you know, I really long to see revival. Really long to see revival. You know, that's a wonderful longing. That's a great desire. And you know, when there is a revival, Jesus Christ gets the glory. When we look in the book of Acts, and we could look almost anywhere in the book of Acts, we find that God is working, and that as God's people experience the power of God in their lives, the world around them is changed. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. Paul has been preaching in Thessalonica, and as usual, when he preaches, he receives opposition. And it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. What an accusation. These people have turned the world upside down. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the world would say that about us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the enemies of Christ could say, these people have turned the world upside down? Why did the first century church turn the world upside down? Because they had experienced God. They had experienced, first of all, the risen Christ. Then they had received the Holy Spirit, and in obedience to the Holy Spirit as they preached the gospel, thousands of people were saved. And when we follow it through, certain attempts are made to try to stifle the preaching of the gospel. Certain threats are made. Imprisonments take place in order to try to stop this work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to ensure that the world won't be turned upside down, and it avails nothing. They just keep going on. They're not afraid of men. Why? Because they've experienced God. And you find in the individual life of the believers, not only corporately, but in the individual life of the believer, you see Philip in Acts chapter 8, and he's moved by the Spirit of God, and he goes down into Samaria, down amongst those who were the hated enemy, those who were despised. But he's been listening to the voice of God, and he's been led by the Spirit of God. And he goes down into Samaria, and God does a mighty work. It says, and great joy came to that city in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. And in the midst of that mighty work, God speaks again, and off he goes into the desert to meet one man. a sensitivity to what God was doing and where God was working.
And I believe that the Word of God makes it clear that the characteristic of the church in the age in which we live would be that we would be insensitive to the work of God, that we would be insensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and that we would be insensitive to the very person of Jesus Christ himself, who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I have no doubt in my heart and mind that the days are short before Jesus Christ returns. I have no doubt in my mind that it will be very soon. There is an anticipation in the hearts of God's people that Christ is coming again. But there are various indicators in the world that the world is heading towards deeper and deeper chaos, setting the scene for the arrival of the Antichrist. And we know that in God's great prophetic program, the church of Jesus Christ will be taken. There will be a time of tribulation, and then Christ will come to judge the world and to establish his kingdom. And we are on the very threshold of those events. And in the days or weeks or months or perhaps years that remain, we have the same opportunity to do in our world what the first century church did. May I ask what the first century church had that we do not have? What resource, what power do they have that we do not have? They had no mass communication means, and yet within 40 years from the death of Christ, the whole world had heard the gospel. We have communication methods that reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, and two-thirds of the world have not heard the name of Christ. What did they have that we do not have? I believe the only thing that they had that we do not have is a personal encounter with God. Oh, we've encountered God, most of us, in salvation. But we have not experienced God in such a way that we are turning our world upside down. And we've been looking at that for some couple of weeks now. And we've looked, first of all, at the fact that God is at work all around us. God has not stopped working. God, the great planner, is still working out his redemptive plan. God is at work. And we have seen that as God is at work, God's great plan is this: that you and I should be drawn into a love relationship with the God of heaven. God is not only the planner, but when it comes to that love relationship, God is the initiator. God wants you and he wants me to have a love relationship with him. For many years of my life, I couldn't have turned my heart towards God and said, "Lord, I love you." I and many in our congregation this morning can do that. That's the great desire of God's heart. What was it that he said? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's what God wants.
God wants a love relationship with you and with me. And the only way that that love relationship could be made possible was through the death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, upon the cross of Calvary. And God said that's not too high a price to pay. And Jesus Christ said that's not too high a price to pay. And I cannot understand it, but I know that God has said, I love you so much that I will give my only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, in order that you might have a love relationship with me, in order that which makes you my enemy, in order that which keeps you afar off from me, your sin, in order that might be removed, I will give my Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. And God wrote in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, he wrote the words, I love you. And he invites you through faith to come and have a love relationship with him. That's the heart of God. That's the mind of God. And then, God, who invites us to have that love relationship with him, also invites us to come and join him in what he is doing. Join him in his great mission to a lost and a dying world. And he says, come and join me. Doesn't say, go do your own thing. Doesn't say, think up your own program, your own plan. He says, come and join me and do what I am doing. Wasn't that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? He said, you're going to work, and as you work, you will be yoked with me. You will walk side by side with me, and I will set the pace, and I will set the direction, and I will show you where to go, and I will teach you what to do. God invites us to work with him. And the problem is that we don't have a clue where to start. You look around this area in which God has placed this assembly, and you ask yourself, as I ask myself often as I drive through the city, God, how can we turn this city upside down for the glory of Jesus Christ? How can we be to this world what your people were in the first century? How can we turn this city upside down and turn eyes to Christ, no matter what the cost? The only way we can do it is for God to tell us how to do it. For we have no way of knowing by ourselves. And so we saw that not only did God invite us to join him in his work, but he also speaks to us. God speaks. You remember Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27? He created man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he spoke. First activity. God speaks. And we looked at that thought last week as we considered the work of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that as God the Holy Spirit spoke to us, he revealed to us the person of Christ. He didn't reveal to us a set of doctrine, although the Word of God contains doctrine. And doctrine is very important. Without doctrine, you can't live right. But he doesn't primarily reveal to us doctrine. He reveals to us Christ. He reveals to us himself. And God is always revealing to us himself. When you look at the word to know, as it's used in the Word of God, it's used in a number of different ways. And I think I've said this to you before, but the Hebrew understanding of the word know and the Greek understanding of the word to know are very different. When the Greek speaks of knowing something, he speaks philosophically. He speaks about something that he knows in his mind. It is a fact that he has assimilated. It is a piece of information that he has grasped. And once he has grasped that piece of information, then he knows. But that's not the Hebrew concept of knowing. The Hebrew concept of knowing is to experience personally. And we looked at that, did we not, last Sunday evening, when we saw that those Old Testament saints experienced God personally. Abraham up on Mount Moriah didn't get a theology. He got an understanding that God provides. In all of the extremity of our life, as we walk in obedience to God, God has committed himself to providing for his people. And so he experienced God. He came down from Mount Moriah knowing God in a way that he'd never known God before. He came down from that mountain knowing that he had said, as he ascended by faith, God will provide himself a lamb. And he came down from that mountain knowing that God provides. And he came down from that mountain knowing there was never a reason why he could not trust the provision of God while he walked in obedience to God. We saw in the lives of those Old Testament saints that they came to experience God as a person, as Jehovah Jireh, as Jehovah Nissi, as Jehovah Ra, as Jehovah Shalom, as Jehovah said, can you? It's God, my righteousness. They experienced God as a person. And we saw that the Holy Spirit reveals himself, and then he reveals his purposes, and then he reveals his ways. Now we start wanting God to reveal his ways. We say, God, how do you want us to do this? God, how do you want us to reach this world? Well, you know how God reached the world of the first century? He so changed the lives of his children who were experiencing him that through the vibrancy of their lives and through the witness of their lives and through the sacrifice of their lives, everyone who looked at them said, these people are different. These people are different. It's interesting, as you go through the Acts of the Apostles and you watch the Apostle Paul as he speaks to people. He speaks to Festus and he speaks to Felix and he speaks to King Agrippa. And with them, it is a purely intellectual exercise. They want to listen to the words that Paul has to say. But as you look at the great movements of the Spirit of God in the Acts of the Apostles, where people are brought in their thousands into the kingdom of God, it's not an intellectual exercise. It is a moving of the Spirit through the lives of the individual believers who have so experienced God that the world cannot deny the reality of their experience in their lives, and they are brought by the power of the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. God speaks. He speaks through his Spirit. But you know, God also speaks in other ways. And I wonder how we as God's people are doing when it comes to hearing God speak. I wonder, are we like Israel of old? Israel of old heard the word of God and heard the voice of God, but they never heard what God was saying. Their ears were stopped. They were so set in their own ways that they would never be attentive to what God was saying to them. And they went on continually in their own direction, and they refused to stop and to listen to the voice of God, the God who sought to bless them, the God who sought to enrich them. They constantly disregarded his voice. They stoned the prophets. And God speaks. And God speaks, as we saw, by the Holy Spirit. But he also speaks through the Word of God. And he also speaks through people. And he also speaks through circumstances. By the Holy Spirit, by the Word, through other people, and by circumstances. And I believe, dear brothers and sisters, that there should not be a single day in our lives when we do not hear the voice of God. He's certainly willing to commune with us. That's the desire of his heart. Come now, let us reason together, he says to Israel, who will not listen to him. Come and let us speak. Come and let us commune together. Are we hearing the voice of God? When we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, I believe that a number of things are accomplished. First of all, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks, brings conviction. Tells us that in John chapter 16. What is conviction? Well, I believe that that's God, the Holy Spirit, just giving us a true perspective of what we are really like. You know, in this human heart of ours, we have a tendency to think that, well, we're really not that bad. In fact, we're really quite good. Better than most. And the truth of the matter is that nothing could be more false. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And the Spirit of God comes and he puts the spotlight of God, as it were, on our lives, and he shows us what miserable wretches, what sinful creatures, what rebellious people we are as it pertains to the God of heaven. And there are some in this meeting this morning, and you need to get God's perspective on your life. You might think that you're a good-living, righteous, kind, nice sort of a person. You've never seen yourself as the Word of God describes you. You're just drifting along, and you've never come to realize how absolutely defiled you are. How absolutely unacceptable in your sin you are before a holy God. My good friend Worth Ellis says, you have to get lost before you get saved. Some of us have never gotten lost. We're holding all together too high an opinion of ourselves. We've never seen ourselves in our sin as God sees us, as wretched, as woeful, as an abomination before God. You say, surely that can't be me. And I say to you, if you're outside of Christ, that certainly is you. And it certainly was true of every person in this gathering at some stage in their lives. That's how God saw us. But graciously, the Spirit of God comes and he brings conviction. And he shows us not only the awfulness of our own state, but he shows us the great provision that was graciously made by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. He shows us that it is wonderfully possible that those of us who have absolutely no righteousness of our own can be made absolutely righteous before God because of the wonderful work of the Son of God, who became the Lamb of God
upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He works to convict us and to bring us in all of our helplessness, in all of our unworthiness, to the place where we lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. But then God, the Holy Spirit, also comes and speaks to us, not only to bring conviction, but to bring comfort. It's interesting when you look at the book of Romans that in those early chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. But then, when you get into the 8th chapter of Romans, I believe the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 or 18 times in that one chapter. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us, what does He do? He comes to us to bring us comfort. It says in Romans 8:16, "For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Those of us who were once enemies and brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, conviction of sin, and come to faith in Jesus Christ, now the Spirit of God comes to us and He says, "You're a child of God." And you say in your heart, "Can that be true?" And the Spirit of God says, "Yes, it's true. It's wonderfully true. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you had a spiritual birth. And you were born into the family of God. And you became a child of God." And so within the heart, there's a consciousness that I'm a child of God. And since I'm a child of God, He'll protect me. Don't need to protect myself. God will protect me. I'm His child. And since I'm a child of God, God will provide for me. He knows how to give His children good gifts. He knows our needs, and He has committed Himself to meeting every one of those needs. And the Spirit of God comes and speaks to us, and He said, "You're a child of God. Don't be afraid. God will protect you. Don't be afraid. The Lord will provide for you." There are words of comfort. But then the Holy Spirit comes not only to bring conviction and to bring comfort, but He comes to bring change. He says, "I want you to be brought to the image of Jesus Christ." But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, "My child, don't be preoccupied with what you were." Paul says, "Forgetting those things that are past." He said, "Be aware that I am working in your life, and that I who began the good work will complete the work, and I'm working in your life to change. Now, will you cooperate in that change? Will you cooperate?" And we'll discuss this tonight, because this is the hard bit. The hard bit is making the adjustments in our lives that are necessary in order that we can cooperate with the Spirit of God, that we might be changed as He wants us to be changed. We love a life of ease. We love a life of comfort. We love a life of convenience. But none of that produces
the change in our lives that the God of heaven wants to effect. And the Spirit of God comes and he brings change. But the Spirit of God also comes and says, give me control. Give me control. I don't know how many times I have used the illustration. Can't use it this morning because I left my car keys in my Bible case. But as I've spoken to people, I take my car keys and I say, would you drive me home? And they said, sure. And I'll say, well, just one other thing. I want to sit in the driver's seat and I want to hold on to the steering wheel. Will you still drive me home? And they always say no. And I say, why not? Well, they say, either you drive or I drive, but we can't both drive. And then I ask them the question, do you ever give the keys of your life over to Jesus Christ so that he has control? Who has the keys of your life today, dear one? You or Jesus? Who determines the direction? Who determines the activity? Who determines the speed? Is it you or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose will is being worked out? The Spirit of God comes to bring not only conviction and to bring comfort and to produce change in our life, but the Spirit of God comes in his blessed sweetness and in his gentleness to take control of our lives as we will yield that control to him. And as he does that, he brings us into the mainstream of God's activity. He brings us to the place where we need to be, in the mainstream of the activity of God, so that the will of God and the work of God can be accomplished through our lives. Through our lives. And then we begin to experience God. We begin, as we yield to that blessed working of the Holy Spirit, to know the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Unless we experience God, the world can never experience Christ through us. It's impossible. It will not happen. Until we come to the place where we say, I am going to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, we will never begin to experience God. And we'll never begin to be effective for God in a lost world. But let me remind you also that not only does God speak to us through his Spirit, but God speaks to us through his Word. Now, we all believe that, don't we? We all believe that God speaks to us through his Word. What did God say to you from his Word this morning? What did he say to you yesterday? What did God say to you yesterday that changed your life forever? God doesn't indulge in small talk. He speaks through his Word. I had a meeting, a business meeting on Friday morning. I was looking forward to it. I was looking forward to meeting the two people that I was going to be meeting with, and I thought about the meeting, and I anticipated the meeting, and it turned out to be a very good meeting, very enjoyable. How about my meeting with God every day? Is that how I approach it? Do I come into the presence of God every day, knowing that I'm going to hear his voice? What is this Christian religion that we have all about? What did Jesus say? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what it's all about.
It's about knowing God. And it's about knowing Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so as we come to this word, we come to this word in order that we might experience God, in order that we might know God, in order that we might know Jesus Christ. Bible reading is not an activity. It's not an activity. Bible reading is the development of a relationship. I come and I expect to hear God speak to my heart. I come and I expect God to direct my life for that moment, for that hour, and for that day. So, God speaks through His Word. When God speaks through His Word, and when we come to the Word of God, we should come with anticipation. When you get out of the bed in the morning and you're kind of, if you're like me, kind of weary, I'm not a morning person at all. I mean, I don't come alive until the shower hits me. But in that morning time when I'm going to come and hear God speak, do I do so with anticipation? Just imagine for a moment that someone very important to you, someone that you love dearly, was going to call you this afternoon at 2 o'clock at home. Wouldn't you be there? Wouldn't you be anticipating that call? Wouldn't you be savoring the thought of being able to speak to that person? We ought to go into the quiet place every morning with the Lord with anticipation, knowing that God is going to speak. It's amazing how many people don't realize when God speaks from the Word of God. They say, I saw this verse in a way that I've never seen it before. Why was that? Why did they see that verse in a way that they'd never seen it before? Because God had spoken. That's why. They'd had an encounter with God, and God had spoken. Who was it that enabled them to see that verse in a light that they've never seen it before? Only God. Only the Holy Spirit. And that's how God, the Holy Spirit, takes us into a deeper knowledge and a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says, that I might know Him. What is it that you want to know, Paul? I want to know Him. What's the goal of your life, Paul? To know Him. Because Paul knew Him, Asia and Europe were turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we know Him, oh, not a Savior. We know Him as Savior. I can know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I probably didn't know much more than the fact that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved, and that the person who could save me was Jesus Christ. But my Christian life has been an experience, and your Christian life is an experience of getting to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper. And as we do that, our lives will be changed, and the lives of those around us will be changed. So we come to the Word of God with anticipation. We're going to listen to hear what God's saying. Then we're going to test what God is saying. How do we test what God is saying? We do it against the Word of God. We say, is this which God is saying to my heart from this passage consistent with the rest of the Word of God? And then, having listened and having tested, then we obey. So we've come, first of all,
with anticipation.
The second thing we need to do is to make application. When we come to the Word of God, we must come to the Word of God saying, Lord, whatever you say to me, I will apply in my life. I will, by your grace, walk it out in my life. I will let it have rule in my life. That's hard. That's hard. I'm a very, very impatient person at times. Something that I have to battle with in my life. There is nothing worse for me than to stand in a store waiting to go through the cashier area and to have as a cashier an amateur psychologist who's solving everybody's problems that day. And so I have to let the Word of God come to my life at times like that, and I have to make application. I have to realize that God is teaching me patience. You see, God isn't satisfied with leaving me as an impatient person. God is going to work in my life to bring me to the place where I'm not impatient. Impatience, I believe, is just another form of self-centeredness. I get impatient because somebody is doing something that is not convenient at that moment in time to me and to the schedule that I have either formally or informally adopted for my life at that moment. And so I have to come to the place where I realize that in order for God to teach me patience, certain things are going to have to happen. Tribulation worketh patience. And believe me, that girl behind the cash desk who thinks she's an amateur psychologist is tribulation. I mean, she is tribulation personified. And so what do I say? I can say, get moving. Or I can say to her, I hope you're having a nice day because you've ruined mine. Or I can see her as God's instrument for my life. I did that in Psalms one day. And I said to her, I want to thank you. You were used of God today to develop my character. And I never did explain. I just went on. Listen, as we hear God speak and we make application, it changes our lives. Changes our lives. Then there should not only be anticipation and application, but there should be appreciation. Thank God for what He is showing you. Thank God for the fact that He's speaking to your heart. Thank God for the fact that He is working in you to bring you to the place where you really can experience that deeper love relationship with Himself. God loves you. I told you that God speaks through people. God spoke to me through a young lady who said, Tom, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Changed my whole life. Changed my whole life. Greatest sermon I ever heard. God loves you. Jesus died for you. God wants to have a deeper relationship with you. For some in our gathering, God wants to have a relationship with you. There is no relationship. You've never come by faith to Jesus Christ. Do it this morning. But for those who are His children, God is calling us to a deeper love relationship with Himself, where we can experience all that God has for us. And we can be used of God to show the glory of Jesus Christ
to a world that is lost and dying and desperately needs to encounter him. We'll continue this evening in the will of God. We'll look at that crisis of belief that comes when God speaks to us. When God speaks to us and tells us what it is that he wants us to do, there is always a crisis of belief. We'll see why this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that you've spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, you've showed us just how sinful and unworthy we are, but you've shown us how much you love us and what a great price you gave for our salvation. And you reach out in love to us today, and you invite us to come, some for salvation, some for a deeper experience of yourself. Move in our hearts by your Spirit this morning, Father, and bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. God bless you. Our service is ended.